Revelation chapter 8 as we continue our study here tonight, the trumpet judgments. We're going to get through part of them here tonight. And then next Wednesday, we actually have a missionary that I'm excited to hear from. Brother Mark Stipp actually is going to be concluding his time as a missionary from us. He's going to be actually taking a church position, and so he'll be giving his final report on his missionary work in Spain for these last many, many years. I think we supported the Stipps, I think, since they went over there to Spain many, many years ago. And so looking forward to that. If you have your Bibles there, Revelation chapter 8, we'll begin with verse number 1. We'll let you remain seated. Notice the Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Tonight we're going to be talking about the trumpet judgments. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, ask that you just once again now meet with us, and Lord, instruct us and help us even as we see these things unfold to realize that you are in charge, you are in control. And Lord, it's to you that we lift up our voice. And we cry out here tonight, even saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, former jazz musician Louis Armstrong is generally considered to be one of the best, if not the best, trumpet player. And he was actually born in 1901. He was raised in New Orleans. Very sad story. His mother gave birth to him when she was just 16 years of age. His father left. He was basically raised for the most part for a couple of years by his grandmother. But a little known fact about Louis Armstrong is that at the age of 7, for many, many years, he was raised by a Jewish couple. And it was actually that Jewish couple that gave him his love of music. And so much so that Louis Armstrong, out of solidarity for them, actually had under his shirt, he always kept a Star of David, of course, symbolizing to him his solidarity with that family. But Louis Armstrong, he sure could play the trumpet, couldn't he? Now, I want to just talk about the trumpets, but in a moment here, we're going to be sort of kind of coming here to a close on also the sealed judgments. Last week, we were into talking about the parenthetical chapters, and we noticed especially the first parentheses in the book of Revelation. It talks about just an overview of all the saved. Wasn't that exciting that in the midst of all the doom and gloom and judgment that's coming, that God's main purpose is still to seek and to save that which was lost? And so we noticed that last week. And one of the things also, by the way, to notice about the sealed judgments as we were talking about those is that most of the sealed judgments are really self-inflicted wounds. What do I mean by that? That they're really man bringing on his own consequences, sort of like man shooting himself in the foot. As we notice, you know, several things. For instance, the first one is a false peace brought on by man. Then war brought on by man. Then famine as a result of man's actions. Then we've got death again as a result of man. Now we've got the martyrs in the fifth seal judgment. It's not until you get to the sixth judgment that all of a sudden you see God's hand, as God is literally now shaking up nature, and we've got things falling out of the sky. We've got the sun turning black, the moon turning red. Now, all of that, it just kind of shakes things up, and it prepares us now for the seventh seal judgment. So let's notice that seventh seal judgment as we begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," this is interesting, "there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour." I think it was the late Bible teacher, a radio Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee, that told the story one time about a lady that came to him and said, "I got an interesting take on the Bible." And he said, actually it wasn't a lady, it was a man. And this man came to J. Vernon McGee and said, "I've got an interesting take." He says, I don't believe there are going to be any women in heaven. And J. Vernon McGee said, well, that's very interesting. On what basis do you make that assumption? He said, and he pointed to this verse here. He said, because it says there's silence in heaven. Now, I don't know that I would leap onto that limb. It's going to be cut off. But in addition, you know, I can tell you, I happen to know of a lot of men. Probably would fit the bill a whole lot better than some women. Now, all joking aside, what does this silence stand for? Because this is unusual. You don't normally read, you don't read about silence in heaven. And by the way, for 30 minutes, for there to be 30 minutes of silence, by heaven's standard, that is a long time. In the Bible, silence would oftentimes precede judgment. In other words, it was a time where earth becomes speechless. For instance, in Habakkuk 2, in verse number 20, we read, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. In Zechariah 2, in verse number 13, we read these words, be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. Now, you'll recall that I liken the day of the Lord to a heavenly courtroom. And sometimes when you are in the middle of the proceedings, they get to the most important, the climax of all, when there's going to be the giving of the verdict. And when the jury is going to announce that verdict or the judge will announce his decision, there is oftentimes silence. And I happen to believe that is what is taking place. It's just simply a lull as the awesomeness of the event takes place before us. You see, all of a sudden, we are going to really see now the hand of God, God doing some things. That seventh seal judgment now introduces the seven trumpet judgments. Notice in verse number 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, John sees seven angels. Well, we're not told who these angels are. We're not told anything else about them except that they stand before God. They are closely connected with God's will. They are dispatched, each one of them specifically, for a different judgment. Now, what about these trumpets? You know, the trumpet in Bible culture was very important because it signaled several things. It's associated for many different purposes. For instance, it was used to assemble for worship. The instrument that they used, the priest did, especially to signal the Day of Atonement. And by the way, that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would be actually today in Israel. They've been actually having all sorts of trumpets been blowing for the last several days, beginning with an actual feast of trumpets. And multiple times they would blow those trumpets, but when they get to the holy day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they once again blew a trumpet. That was a signal. Their fall feasts, their fall festivals all have something to do with a trumpet. By the way, that is also why many conjecture that perhaps some of these end time events, whether it be the rapture or some of these judgments, maybe they are going to happen in the fall. Now again, I'm not so concluded about that, but I just simply point out the trumpet was a day of worship. Whenever you heard that trumpet, it meant there was something going on in God's house. Secondly, it was also used to assemble for battle. You see, it would rally the troops. And you see that in many stories in the Bible. For instance, you probably read many times the story of Joshua and Jericho. And when Joshua and the children of Israel, they conquered Jericho. Now, we oftentimes focus on this. They did what? They marched. And they did. They marched one time around the city on the first day, one time on the second day, and day number 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and 7 times on the seventh day. But did you know this? We oftentimes skip past this, but on every one of the days, and even on that final day, they blew trumpets. There were priests, and their whole job, so as they're marching around, they're blowing these trumpets. They're blowing them loudly. There's another story, by the way, that also features trumpets as precluding here the marching to battle. And that would be, of course, the story of Gideon. Now, Gideon's was a surprise battle. It was a surprise attack. It was one that was to be done with few men, just 300, in the night, in the darkness. And of course, they were to be very discreet as they snuck, surrounded the Midianites. And as they had those three things, they had every one of them a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. And what they did is they had to break the pitcher, exposing the light of the lamp. They blew their trumpet, and then with their voice, they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and God gave them the victory. Now, I'm just simply pointing out that it was actually a regular thing, that sort of like we might have had in the cavalry days of, you know, the West, we might have had, you know, the buglers and those that would have blown trumpets even in the Civil War. And even so, we have the trumpet is used whenever there's a battle to take place. But in addition, it was also used for a very joyous occasion, a wedding. Trumpets were blown for weddings. In Jewish weddings, weddings were always anticipated, but they didn't know exactly when they were taking place. Usually it was in the night, and oftentimes at a most unexpected time, travel being what it was, they would arrive, and what they do is they blow those trumpets to basically invite people, it's now time to assemble for the wedding. And those wedding feasts, they would take place over days. So it was very important you were listening for the happy sound of the trumpet. Not only that, but one more time. They used the trumpet in biblical Israel to basically let them know it was time to move. And I don't know exactly how they did it. There are those who have studied this out, and they know that, you know, similar to a Morse code or some kind of a deciphered way that they would understand long, short blasts, they would literally know who was to move first and what direction they were to move by the blowing of the trumpets. And so it was always a time to move whenever they heard that very distinct sound that said it's time to move. As you know, the children of Israel, they were to watch and observe when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire began to move. But that trumpet just simply let them know that God said it's time to go. Now, let me talk about that trumpet, because when we think about trumpets, we're thinking about, you know, some brass, some metal instrument. But that's not primarily the word trumpet that's used in the Bible. The word trumpet, it is called in Israel the shofar. And the shofar, as pictured here, it comes from a ram. It's a ram's horn. And basically, I, by the way, tried to blow this. I'm not a very good shofar blower. But those who are very good at this, they can get some very rich tones, some very long blasts. They can do it in an amazing way. It basically made a lot of noise, but a noise that came from an animal that had to sacrifice his horns. And so it was a sacrifice. They used this in a specific way, and especially they let them know that something was happening. By the way, you think about everything that I just mentioned in biblical Israel, that every one of those incidents, they apply to the tribulation. How is that? Well, I mentioned they were used in worship. You know what? The whole purpose and the whole focus of the tribulation is let's prepare to worship Jesus. Jesus is the one. He's the one in chapter one. He's revealing himself. And so let's prepare. The trumpet is blowing, saying, let's worship the Lord. Not only that, but I said it was used to announce war. There's war. And by the way, man has been doing his dirty work of war, but Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge the earth. And there's going to be a final battle, and Jesus comes. And so it's announced, prepare, because Jesus is coming. Not only that, but we mentioned the weddings. And you know, it's a very important feature of the end times, and that is the wedding between Christ and his bride, the church. And so there's much to do about that, but in addition, time to move. On that last point, you realize that actually part of the situation that happens during the tribulation is that it's very intense. It's a fire. It's a tribulation of great sorts for the Jews. In fact, Jesus himself even spoke in his Olivet Discourse. He said that you might have to move. He said, in the middle of the tribulation, Jews, you better get ready. He said, let them which be in Judea flee. Boy, I'll tell you what, a trumpet is going to mean it's time to move. And Jesus says, you better get out of there. Now, before the angels can commence, these trumpet judgments, we also want to notice, this is an important point, notice thirdly, the angel with the golden censer, verses 3 through 6. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now I'm so glad, by the way, that God puts these verses in here because it speaks about the value of prayer. We notice that there is an angel, and by the way, this would be an additional angel. We've already noticed 7. This would be number 8. And we don't know who this angel is, although I will tell you, many Bible teachers, they jump to an assumption that this is similar to the phrase that you find often in the Bible, the angel of the Lord. And you know, there are those who are very simplistic in their interpretation, and they say every single time the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, it must be an appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that because I happen to think that sometimes you can read into things too much, but I do believe many times that when you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it definitely turns out to be Christ, a pre-incarnate, before he came in the flesh, that he would have made an appearance and he came in a form that would have been even visibly like he was in the flesh, but a physical form, and he came to make an appearance. Now, I don't know that it is Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly. If it's not Jesus, I will tell you that it certainly is mirroring him. Why? Because this messenger is actually performing a high priest job. And the high priest job was in the tabernacle, in the temple, he would go, and the altar that is referenced here is the inner altar, the altar of incense in the middle part of the tabernacle. And this was the place where they would actually sprinkle incense. It would be a fragrance, and it would go upon the coals, and it would come up, and the smoke would literally, by the way, veil the high priest. He was never to go in without smoke around him. He had to have that smoke sort of clouding things. But in addition, he had to have that smell. And it always proceeded. Now, what does this speak about? The altar of incense, that really speaks about the prayers of God's people. You know, I'm so glad, by the way, because we notice that this messenger, this one, that he mixes this incense with the prayers. The prayers of his saints, all of his saints. By the way, that's exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our high priest. He's always taken. Now, this gives me great comfort. Why? Because that means that our prayers are not in vain. It says all their prayers. Boy, I'm so glad that God answers prayer. And the reason he does is because of Jesus. Let me just say that because of Jesus, every prayer we have ever prayed gets through to the Father as a sweet-smelling prayer. This is proof of it. Because we have in the midst of this, before we commence with the judgments, we just want to let you know that God hears and answers prayer. That is a great thing. By the way, the Bible encourages us not to give up praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says. You know, I remember the story told about George Mueller. George Mueller was the famous lover of children. He actually established several orphanages there in Bristol, England. I've been to his one orphanage especially and seen that building. But George Mueller was a great Christian. He loved the Lord, but he was also a man who read his Bible and prayed. He's very consistent about it. The story is told that George Mueller, when he got saved, when God saved him, he had a burden to reach 5 friends. And he put 5 names on a prayer list, and he prayed every day for these 5 friends to be saved. Well, it just so happened that, after 5 years, the first man got saved, and George Mueller rejoiced. But he kept on praying for the other 4. After 10 years, the second man, after 20 years, the third man, after 40 years, the fourth man, but then George Mueller died. But just to show you, the testimony that George Mueller gives actually is after he dies, that 5 years after he has been buried and put into the grave, that fifth man humbled himself and came to know Christ as Savior. What does that teach us? Don't give up praying. And God answers prayer. Now, I don't know that everybody's going to be saved because we pray for them to be saved, or everything that we pray for is going to come about the way that we decree. Obviously, God has a will. But the point is this, God answers prayer, and let's not quit praying. We find now back in Revelation chapter 8, we notice that this messenger is now prepared with the prayers to go to the Father, but now all of a sudden we have some foreboding signs. There are four of them that are mentioned. There are voices, there are thunderings, there's lightnings, and then there's an earthquake. These are foreboding signs, wouldn't you agree? Which brings about now the first trumpet judgment. Let's begin now with the first trumpet judgment, earth's vegetation, verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, just let me point out that there's a lot of similarities. When you get to this second section of judgments, and the third section of judgments, there seems like there's a parallel, although the fraction is different. In this case here, one third seems to be the favored fraction. When you get to the final series of judgments, you're going to find more of a complete judgment. But here, just simply one third, it is a sample of what is to come. But each of them, they parallel. For instance, the first trumpet judgment and the first vile or bold judgment, they affect the earth. The second of those affect the sea. The third affects drinking water. The fourth affects the sun, moon, and the stars. By the way, every one of those as well seems to be sort of like an undoing, a reversal of when God created all things at the beginning. And so it seems like it's basically undoing. You know, we would even call it, you know, or secularists would call it Mother Nature. Well, he basically undoes Mother Nature, and all of a sudden Mother Nature becomes unhinged, so to speak. Now, we notice that these first four judgments, they focus on the ecology of the earth. Let's talk about that for a second, because we want to remind you, the Bible teaches that God created everything. God is the creator. You know, ecology is a science, but ecology can very quickly become a false religion, which is where we are at today. I don't think I have to say any more than just simply show you a picture. And we've got all sorts of nutty people that go around and say, save the planet, save the planet. And we've got to do this and that, drastic things, things that don't really make sense because we've got to save the planet. I've got a better idea. Let's let God save the planet. Let's let God do it. After all, He's the one that has everything under His control. And listen, everybody that you know is shouting that right now, if they are around during the tribulation, they are in for trouble because man cannot save this planet. It's too big of a job. But I'll tell you what, God can. God can. Now, what happens in this first trumpet judgment? We notice there are three things that mix together: hail and fire and blood. Three things. Again, three is the favorite number of these judgments. Now, many try and make all of these judgments symbolic. I happen to think they're real. I think it's real hail. I think it's real fire, real blood. And by the way, you say, well, that doesn't make sense because that just doesn't sound very scientific. Listen, God can undo all of the science laws anytime He wants to. And God can do anything. You know, again, keep in mind, by the way, God invented science. Science did not invent God. God rules science. He can upend it. That's why, you know, He can do miracles, for instance, and things that don't make sense. You know, Bible students will also notice that this judgment seems closely related because each and every one of those things had a corollary in the plagues of Egypt. And you'd be right to even know that the plagues of Egypt back when Israel began now all of a sudden seem to come in focus again. We find, for instance, you know, there was the water, the river turning to blood. We notice there was hail. We notice there was fire even. In addition, we notice other stories that very predominant in the stories of Genesis and the stories of Israel. How about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? How did that happen? It happened when God rained down fire and brimstone. In addition, there's another famous story, the story of Elijah, as Elijah showed who is the real God. Remember, he gathered all Israel together at Mount Carmel, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And then he proved it when he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. And there was only one who answered. It was God. Baal wasn't real. But how did God answer? The Bible says, the fire fell. The fire fell. Now, that we notice that here we've got fire and hail and blood falling to the earth, and one third of the trees. Now, by the way, this may be all the trees, or this might even be more specifically the fruit trees. If it's fruit, we know that that's also going to have an effect on food. And can you imagine, again, because you might enjoy, you know, fruit from fruit trees, and you know, we get so many products, even medicinally, from some of these trees. And can you imagine if a third of them all of a sudden are destroyed? There's also, by the way, later on where we even see that some of this which is destroyed is able to be replanted and grown back. But the point is this, that God is doing something that affects man in a very pivotal way. Have you also noticed, by the way, the fires, and it was even referenced in Brother Armstead in his prayer letter? Have you noticed those fires? Oh, listen, we ought to realize, you know, that's nothing compared to what is going to come. That's nothing. And so we find this first judgment, it affects the earth's trees, and all grass is burned up. But not only that, let's notice the second trumpet judgment. That affects earth's seas, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, following the first trumpet judgment, John sees a second angel blow his trumpet. And when he does, notice the Bible says, it doesn't say a mountain falls. It says something as it were. In other words, it's obvious this is just simply a comparative. It's not a mountain, but in size and shape, in John's mind, it is. What is he talking about? It's obvious to me he is talking about some planet or some kind of an asteroid or meteor that is falling to the earth, that's entered Earth's atmosphere. Someday a giant asteroid might come crashing to this earth. By the way, that is not something that should come as a surprise. You know, there have been thoughts and even talks, even over the years, I've followed many times when they said, you know what, this comet might come close to the earth, or this asteroid might come close to the earth, or parts of something might come close to the earth. In fact, in 1998, there was a science fiction film called Deep Impact. And in that film, starring Morgan Freeman and Taya Leone, it featured here the thought that there was going to be some comet that was on a collision course and it was going to crash into the earth. Now, what was science fiction in that movie? God one day will direct. He will send an asteroid to this earth, and that asteroid is going to affect. Now, we don't know. We don't know if this is somehow, you know, scattered throughout the world. I don't think so. I think it's probably in one locality. In other words, there are actually, when it mentions the sea, that could refer to all seas or it could refer to a specific one. This is probably a regional impact. Who knows? It could be the Pacific. It could be the Atlantic. It could be the Indian Ocean. It could be a lot of different ones. But the point is this, it affects one third, and so one third of it becomes blood. One third of the fish, they're destroyed. In addition, one third of the ships, that also would have other effects. Imagine, by the way, if some of those ships were tankers filled with oil. Imagine if they were filled with cargo. Imagine if they were containing food, or they were containing, there's a lot of things that get shipped. And so it's going to have a massive, massive effect as all of this devastates one third. But not only that, notice the third trumpet judgment, which affects earth's water. And I'm talking about earth's drinking water. Verses 10 and 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, once again, we see a great star, probably another flaming meteorite is what I can imagine. Now, the Greek word here translated star can refer to any celestial body, but it hits, and it probably, when it hits Earth's atmosphere, it all of a sudden scatters. And then it hits the land, and it hits the rivers and the lakes, and it goes deep, it embeds itself, and the waters, again, one third of them, they all of a sudden become poisonous. Now, John tells us that this star that fell, this comet or meteor, has a name. It's called Wormwood. The only place that wormwood is mentioned is in the New Testament. It's a shrub that grows in the Middle East, very bitter, but this one happens to be poisonous. Now, it's not exactly wormwood, but it's like it. And as such, the Bible says at the end of verse number 11 that many men died of the waters. Now, think about the irony. Because Jesus Christ is compared to the living water. He's compared to the refreshing water. He is the water of life. He is wonderful. He quenches the thirst. It is great tasting. And everything that was true about Christ, they rejected. So what do they get? Poison. They get bitter. They get water that doesn't quench, water that kills. And again, it's very ironic. You see, that shows you again, that man always, you know, tries to come up with their clever ideas and clever ways. And, you know, even today, you know, we've got means of trying to, desalinate the seawater. And we've got ways of, you know, trying to purify our waters. And all of it's going to be for naught when God says, listen, I am going to show you. You and I, by the way, every time you take a drink of water, you need to thank God. Now, you need to give credit to God. And one day mankind is going to realize they depend upon God for the water they drink, the air that they breathe, for everything that is life, they depend upon God. Which brings us now to this fourth trumpet judgment, the sun, moon, and stars. In verses 12 and 13, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, now notice three times, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. When this fourth angel blasts his trumpet, when he blows it, John tells us how it is going to affect earth. The sun will not shine for one third of the day. The moon and stars for a third of the night. That this judgment obviously is temporary because later on God increases the heat. So obviously he reverses course. And all of a sudden, because when all of a sudden you don't have the sun shining for a third, that basically cools the earth. We've talked so many times about global warming, global cooling. You know who controls the thermostat? God. God is the one who controls it. Plunging of temperatures. By the way, think about it, you know, as well, affecting the moon. You realize how important the moon is? You affect the moon like this for one third, that's going to affect the tides, and the tides are going to affect, you know, a lot as far as, you know, even the weather patterns and, you know, the crops, and a lot of things are going to be just either destroyed or just simply things are going to be just topsy-turvy. And we notice in verse number 13 that there's this flying angel, and we notice that three times he pronounces, well, those three times are basically to prepare us for the final three trumpet judgments. We're going to stop right there.